A restaurant in Atlanta, Georgia, is known as the Church of God Grill. There was a man who, as he was in the city, saw this restaurant listed in the phone book, and he decided that he would inquire about this strange name. Why would a restaurant be named Church of God Grill? He called the restaurant and someone answered, "Hello, Church of God Grill." The caller said, "I want to know about the name. Why have you chosen this particular name?" And the person said, "I can explain that to you." The person said, "In the past, we had a mission outreach here. It was a place where people who were hungry and in need of food could come and they could receive food. And there was also a church, a worship service that was conducted. And as time went on, the mission decided that it needed to raise some more money. So it took its chicken dinners and began to sell those chicken dinners on Sunday afternoon to help pay the bills. People liked the chicken dinners so much that the group started to cut back on its mission work and church work. And after a time, the group decided, well, hey, the chicken dinners are selling so well, let's actually eliminate the worship service, let's get rid of the mission work, and we'll just continue to serve the chicken. So this mission outreach was finally turned into a full-scale restaurant, but it kept the name. And I believe it's still in operation today as the Church of God Grill. As we go through life, it is possible, it's very possible to get some things out of priority, or even forget about some things because of items like indifference. Last week, if you were here, we introduced the subject of indifference. We know, or at least we should know, that Christians and non-Christians, as they go through their lives, can become indifferent about some things. One of the things that we can become indifferent about, or maybe even careless about, unconcerned with, involves the lost. If you've seen some recent statistics, you know that at the present time, our world has approximately 7 billion people on our planet. Almost everywhere we look, we find people. And not only do we find people, on every hand, we find people who are not in a right relationship with God. As I was looking at some recent data, it said of the 7 billion people that we have on the earth right now, 2.4 billion, approximately a third of the people on our planet right now, are between the ages of 10 and 30. Think about that. A lot of people on the earth right now, and roughly a third of the people currently living are between 10 and 30, that 20-year age spread. That tells us that quite a few folks right now are really young. A lot of those people in the 10 to 30 year bracket and the other brackets as well either do not know much about the Lord or they are indifferent to Him. Not long ago, you may have seen this, maybe not, but the Discovery Channel put out a series entitled, "Who is Jesus?" One man, as this question was being probed, suggested that Jesus was someone who came to the earth and he had a threefold mission. This man concluded that Jesus came to the earth to provide free food, free medical care, and a free secular education. And that's what's been promoted on this well-known series. Now, I'm not sure where this man came up with these ideas. I guess I could point to a couple passages that he might have used, but that's really not what Jesus' mission was about. This week, I went back and studied some of the key words from the Lord's life, and one of the words that I paid some attention to is a word that's probably translated something like lost in our New Testaments. This word occurs about 90 times in the New Testament, and it is most often used in Matthew through John, the information, of course, that's typically associated with Jesus' life. The Lord used this word in places like Matthew 10, verse 6, and there he talked about the sheep of Israel, and he didn't say these sheep were hungry. He didn't say that these sheep needed medical care. He didn't say that these people needed a secular education, but Jesus said the people in the nation of Israel were lost. They had become involved with sin, they had lost their way, and they needed assistance to get back on track. That should not have been the case. The nation of Israel was a group of people who had been God's special people. It was the nation who had been involved with Moses and had received that Old Testament law from him. It was the nation that had the temple of and for God in Jerusalem. Israel should not have been lost, but it was a wayward people. Jesus looked at the nation and said, "You are lost." Today, we live in a time where our world should also not be lost. We have the Bible in numerous languages. It may not be in every language that exists, but it is in most of them. And when we look at our culture, just about everybody in our nation is familiar with, to some degree, the word Christianity. We have more tracts and Bible study tools than at any other time in the history of the world. We are literally surrounded by a flood, a sea of Bible knowledge. But people are still lost. A few verses later, and we're going to read this, Matthew 10, verse 39. Jesus once again used the word lost. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. We live in a time where a lot of people want the good life. They want to enjoy all the material things that life seems to offer. And as I think about the word lost and what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 39, I'm reminded of a preacher's illustration, an old illustration. I've never used it here, but I see it pop up from time to time. In fact, it popped up on my radar screen again this past week. The illustration talks about a fisherman in a foreign country. He had just come in from catching his day's supply of fish. There happened to be an American in this area, and the American saw this local fisherman come in, complimented him on the fish, and asked why this fisherman did not stay out all day. The fisherman said, "Well, I just fish day by day, and today I've caught enough fish for my family to feed them." The American then asked this fisherman what he would do with the rest of the day. And the fisherman said, "Well, you need to understand my life. It's probably not like yours." He said, "I live a very simple but enjoyable life." He said, "I fish a little, and after I fish some, I spend some time with my family, maybe go down to the village and talk to some people, and then if I want to rest during the day, that's also possible." The American said, "Well, I want you to know I'm here on vacation. I have an MBA from Harvard, and I can really help you. If you would spend a lot more time out in the boat, put in a full day, 8, 10, 12 hours, you could acquire a lot of money. And if you were to do that, you could acquire a bigger boat. And if you really worked hard, you could have a whole fleet of boats. And instead of selling your catch to a middleman, why, you could sell directly to a processor. And as your business continues to build, you'd be able to have your own cannery. If you do really well, you could come to America, and you could have your own fishing enterprise. You could, if you really work hard, announce your own IPO, sell your stock to the public, and have millions and millions of dollars." The fisherman thought about that for a little while and said, "Then what?" "Why," the American said, "you could retire. You could have enough money to move to a small fishing village, and you could spend some time fishing, and you could have some time with your family, and you could have some time to go into the local village, and if you want, you could rest when you chose." Many try to find life as they go through their daily existence. But as Jesus warned in Matthew 10, the end of the chapter, many lose everything because they pursue the wrong things. Too often in life, we hear about people talking about how they want to get and how they have big plans. But with those big plans, in most cases, at least in most of the cases that I see, God is not on the priority list, or he's very low on that list. In Luke 9:25, Jesus asks what we gain if we have the whole world, but in the end our souls are lost. People are lost for many reasons, but one of the reasons, one of the most common reasons perhaps, is that people are too glued to this world. Our environment, our world, our culture is literally filled with people who are lost. But as we look at those people, we find that in too many cases, they do not realize, they do not understand their spiritual condition. That's why in Matthew through John, we find words like go, teach, and tell. Jesus, understanding that people, it's not the greatest need, secular education or food or medical care, it's the gospel. So the Lord told his people, and we're familiar, I think, with those passages, go and share this information. Mark 16:15, we'll not look at that, but we will read from Matthew 22. Mark 16:15 is where the Lord told his people to go. And Jesus told his people what to do as they went. He said, go teach, go preach. And he said, I want you to go preach and teach the gospel. The idea of going and sharing the good news with people who are lost is a common but simple message in the New Testament. And it brings us to our next passage, Matthew chapter 22. This is the place where we read about a king. And this king made a great feast and invited a lot of people. As we continue to read through the story, though, we find that the people who were invited chose not to come. Well, the person who put on this feast could have canceled the engagement, but he decided to proceed with the plans. The festival was going to continue, and as we see from verses 4 through 9, which we'll read, others were invited. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have my feast ready, my dinner, my oxen, and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hold on a servant and servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. In verse 7, but the king was wroth and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage feast. Part of our job, part of our task as a Christian is to go into the world and do our best to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. As we look at Matthew 22, though, the text tells us, Jesus warns us, that we're going to find some people who are not willing to listen. Well, Matthew 22 also tells us that when we have that experience, rather than become discouraged or quit, we still try to persist in sharing the message. The principle in Matthew 22 is that we reach out to others. Now, I recently read, and looking at some information for this material, recently read of a Christian who was pulled over for speeding. And this particular Christian was a sister in Christ. And I'm not sure all that happened with this particular traffic stop, but I do know, as she was talking to the officer about her speeding infraction, that she told this officer about the place where she worshiped. Now, how she worked that into the conversation, I don't know. But she told this officer about where she worshiped. And the story goes on to say that this officer came to the place where she worshiped, and eventually she was converted. Speeder helped convert someone. In another case, there was a woman who went to her hairdresser on a regular basis, shared with that hairstylist about where she worshiped, and it wasn't long before that hairstylist was converted. Story also told about a member of the church who is an auto mechanic. This fellow always went to lunch at the same place. And as he ate his lunch at this same establishment day after day, he spoke with one of the waitresses there that was typically accustomed to waiting on him, and she also was converted. These people talked to, they spoke with the folks that they interacted with in life. Maybe it was only once, maybe it was on a regular basis, and people have been converted. As long as people are on the earth, the gospel needs to be spread forth, and it can be done by us. The servants in Luke 20 or Matthew 22 found some people who were willing to accept the invitation. Looking at that verse which was not read, verse 10, and those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. Our job, if we are a Christian, is to seek to sow the seeds of the gospel. That is a fundamental part of the Christian life. Now, as we try to do that, we're probably going to have some situations where, as we attempt to talk to people, it may seem like no one is going to listen. It may seem like no one is willing to hear. We, though, need to realize, as we look at our world, that there are a lot of people in our world who are looking for God and for the truth. I recently made an interesting discovery looking at some of the resources that Google has as far as things that people search for on the net. And in looking at this information, I found that 1.5 million people a month search for four words on the internet: how to be saved. How to be saved. 1.5 million people a month, 18 million people a year, are looking for information on how to be saved in our world. Now, since approximately a third of the people in our current world are between the ages of 10 and 30, that would seem to be a prime age bracket to talk to, especially because they've not formed necessarily some habits that people generally develop as they get older. So when we think about the Lord's instruction, go and teach, go and present my word to the world, it is a teaching which is still very, very relevant. As we think about trying to reach out, there are probably some people that we know that we can try to reach. And we might think, well, we've tried to reach out to these people in the past, but they've always been resistant, they've never been willing to listen, and we just have pretty much given up on them. For the past several years, my family has gotten the oil and the vehicles changed at Walmart. That was always a convenient place. It used to be fairly economical. If you've done this as well, you may know that Walmart used to have an oil change service that was less than $19 before tax. Walmart has eliminated that basic service, and now if you get an oil change at Walmart, it's $30 plus. Well, we had in the mail not long ago a coupon come from GM, and it said, if you want to go down to your local GM dealership and have a lube oil and filter, it is on us. So we went down to that GM dealer, used that particular coupon, and had the service done. And I asked the dealer, I said, if we were to come in on a regular basis, how much would it be? I was surprised. I thought that they would be substantially more, but a GM dealer, and I think I've got a little more faith in them than a Walmart tech, a GM dealer was just a few more dollars than Walmart, and I thought, wow, I think that's probably worth the a couple bucks extra. And then I asked another question. I said, what if I bring in my own oil? And he said, well, hey, if you bring in your own oil, this is the price. If I buy my own oil and go to the dealership, that cost is still less than going to Walmart. I can get a GM certified mechanic for less than I would pay for somebody who doesn't have those skills at Walmart. So that invitation from General Motors was enough to cause us to take a long-standing practice of going to Walmart, getting our oil changed there, and saying, hey, no more Walmart for us. We're not going to go down to the dealer. And as we think about that, as far as the gospel is concerned, there may have been invitations that we've given to people in the past, and they have spurned, they've rejected those invitations. They've said no. People change their minds. People change their minds when it comes to all kinds of things in life. And some will change their minds when it comes to the gospel of Christ. Some who say no today and no tomorrow and no for maybe many years may one day not only say yes, but even thank you for being persistent. It is in the life of Jesus that we find a reminder that our world is full of lost people. And it's our job to go out and try to instruct these folks rather than become indifferent about it. As we go through life, we need to remember that not all are going to be reached by the gospel of Christ. As we try to reach out and teach people, there should be some success, but we're also going to have some cases where things do not go as we hope. And when those times come, there's a passage from Mark chapter 14, verse 8. It's not about evangelism. It's not about lost souls. But there is an expression in this particular story that I think can be applied well applied to evangelism. Here Jesus talks about a woman who did a great thing prior to his death. Jesus, the woman who put some perfume on him, he said, "She has done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Notice the word, "she has done what she could." This is what God requires from us today. He wants us to do what we can. He knows we can't do it all. He knows we can't be the only one. He knows there's some people that we can't reach. If we become indifferent to God's will in this area or any other, then we're going to fail to do what we can do. All of us can point people to God and his word, and we do not have to be some kind of scholar or expert in the scriptures to accomplish this. If we have two hands, and I think most of us here do, it is within our power to pass out a tract or a DVD to someone. That's true. If we have a voice, it is within our power, it is within our ability to invite someone to come worship with us or invite them to do something else related to the gospel. If we have a Bible, it is within our power to talk to people about the scriptures. If we have children, it is within our power to instruct them in what they need to know concerning the gospel. God has never asked and never will ask us to do more than we can do. He does, though, ask and require us to do what is within our power. A congregation in this area, I think this has probably been within the last year or so, has hit up on an idea which I think is a great idea to reach out to some local residents. This congregation, which is not very far from here, has decided that when the good weather months come, and that would be, you know, maybe starting in June and maybe going through September, those Christians come together, and I'm not sure how many times it happens during the month, maybe once a month, once a week, but they come together at least once a month, and they decide that on one night of the week, they're going to go out and knock on some area doors during the evening time. Now, when I heard that, I thought, boy, I just have not gotten it for the last 20 or so years. When I thought about door knocking, it's always typically been done during the day, but if you do that during the day, you face some issues. There are, of course, some people who are away from the house because of work. You, during the day, may find a man or a woman caring for children and probably involved with all the things involved with that. But if we think about going out during the evening, a time at, you know, maybe 6:30 to 7:30, 6:30 to 8, daylight is still available. You have typically some people who are trying to spend some family time. That is a good time to talk to some people that we might otherwise not be able to find and reach. So at one of the men's meetings recently, this was one of the things that we discussed. Putting together some tentative plans to reach out in this additional way in our community when the good months come. When this time comes, it is an opportunity, and we hope that we will have maximum participation. But until that time comes, when that time comes, and after that time comes, we want to continue to think about souls. God is concerned about the lost, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. That's the Lord's concern that also needs to be our concern. So as we look at 2012, let's make sure that this is a year, in fact, hopefully every year, but we think about souls. We have some people, as the weather, I know we had some snow earlier this morning, but the sun's out, the temperatures that we've had, the higher temperatures that are expected over the next week, we have some people that are already thinking about seeds, those physical seeds that we can plant, gardens and flowers, all of those things. Well, let's make sure that we also think about spiritual seeds. Let's think about who we can have contact with, that we can offer some information regarding the gospel of Christ. Let's consider who we've reached out to in the past, maybe unsuccessfully, and see if we can reach out again. Jesus once said, "The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few." will we be? Will our choice be to be a laborer for the Lord? Do we love the Lord enough to do this for him? We hope so. We also hope that if you want to be a laborer for the Lord, you know what is required of you, and you've done it. You have to believe. We're not going to be a laborer for the Lord unless we have faith. We can't be a laborer for the Lord unless we've turned from the old life. There's no sense in trying to be a laborer for the Lord unless we've confessed him. And there's no way that we can truly be a laborer for the Lord unless we're part of his spiritual body, the church. The Bible says we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and that baptism allows us to have the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And then that good gospel that we've enjoyed, the spiritual blessings that we have, part of our obligation is to tell others, hey, this is something that you can experience. This is a joyful thing. It's free, and it has benefit, great benefit in this life and throughout eternity. Are we a laborer for Christ today, tomorrow, throughout our lives? If we've not yet become a Christian, we have at least one more chance to take those steps: faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ. If we need to be strengthened in a Christian life, if there's something that we can do as a body of people to help you to become a Christian or to be stronger, will you let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song?
Of your Savior and Lord, Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest, Jesus will give you rest. Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest. Will you come? Will you come? There's mercy for you, balm for your aching breast. Only come as you are and believe on his name. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest. Will you come? Will you come? How we please with you now. Fly to his saving breast. And whatever your sin or your sorrow may be, Jesus will give you rest. Sweet happy rest, Jesus will give you rest. Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest.
Receive, please.
I do have two announcements. One relates to something out of town. The other is a local announcement. As far as the out of town announcement, beginning I think on Monday, maybe even today, the East Tennessee School of Preaching has their annual lectureship, and you can access that information online. You can't get all the information. It just offers the streaming service through the internet. Just lets you see what's happening in the auditorium. But that's a free service. There are some good lectures, and that'll probably go through about Thursday this week. So if you'd like to see that, it's probably going to start around 8 or 8:30, which would be 9 or 9:30 our time, and continue until about 8 or 9. So that is a worthwhile thing. You can probably just Google East Tennessee School of Preaching, and on their main page see that information. But if you need some help, let me know. The other thing that we want to be mindful of involves an announcement that was made on Wednesday night. I had Lisa give me this information in written form, and I'm just going to read what she wrote, and then we'd like to have a prayer. Dear church family, on behalf of my family and myself, we would like the prayers of the congregation. Dina has chosen to leave the house and live a lifestyle not pleasing to God. The choices she is making are not wise for her or her unborn child. So because she is 18, my hands are tied. That is why I would appreciate all the prayers from you, especially for Dina and her soul and for her safety. In Christian love, Lisa and family. There was a good outpouring of support on Wednesday night. That was the right thing to do. We want, if you didn't have a chance to talk to her Wednesday or the family, you have that opportunity this morning to continue to be diligent in praying about this matter and encouraging them, because like anything else, we have different difficulties in life. And when you go through that time in your life, you appreciate the support, the encouragement, and prayer from fellow Christians. Shall we pray, and then we'll continue on with the rest of the service. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are a God who is loving, a God who is gracious, and a God who is great. We're thankful to you in the good times, but we're especially mindful of your love and your power in the difficult times. We have many here who are parents, and they realize the difficulty that's often involved in raising children. We know that there are times in life where, as your word tells us, children can make some choices that they can't always fully appreciate the consequences of. We're especially mindful of Dina now as she continues on in her young adult life. We pray, Father, that she'll be merciful to her, that she'll be able to remember the things that she's been taught, to know that you love her, you care for, that there is a way that she needs to live, and that she'll be able to have the time necessary to correct her course and live in accordance with your will. We're thankful for your people who are here. We're thankful for the prayers that have been offered on her behalf and on behalf of the family. We pray that you might respond to those prayers, that we might look to you at this time in faith and belief that you have the power, the desire, and the ability to help her. See her and her family through this difficult time. Help us as your people to reach out and help this family in every way possible. For the others who are struggling, we also are mindful of them and pray that we can encourage one another, strengthen one another, and truly bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We pray for mercy, for help, compassion, and strength during this time. In your son's name we pray.